Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here together this morning. Thank you so much for your singing, for your encouragement to me. I so do appreciate you, and hopefully together we can encourage one another and lift one another up as we're worshiping together. I forgot something. Barrett, run me that water bottle up here, please. This is for your good, not just mine. Let me begin by saying thank you to Steve and Van for filling in for me, kind of last minute. So I apologize for that. I've been fighting something and it just wouldn't go away. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to do it last week, but I have a little bit of a lingering cough, so if I have to, I've got my little security blanket there with my water. But I've grown to appreciate these little water bottles and what they do. And yesterday, I stopped by the convenience store gas station and was picking up something for Lisa. And I was looking through the different containers there, the refrigerators, and just kind of overwhelmed the number at the variety of drinks. You ever spend any time in there? And you go to the really big ones. I don't know if you've ever been to a Buc-ee's before, but that place is a madhouse, and it is a little overwhelming. You stand there, and there's just a feel like people are running everywhere. But there are so many different bottlers in our nation. This is Pure Life here. You might also find you get your Dasani or I don't know what your preferred water brand is, but there are different labels out there. But the bottle remains about the same, right? You even get, we like the Costco brand, the cheap ones. We usually have those stockpiled somewhere in our house. But water is a valuable resource for us, right? And these water bottles are valuable. What is kind of interesting is this same water bottle, depending on where I purchase it from, its value either increases or decreases. So if I go to Costco, I might be able to get a water bottle for about 25 cents. That very same water bottle, if I'm in a supermarket, may be 50 cents. Or in a hotel or restaurant, it may be up to $3. Go to the airport, where they get you trapped inside of there. You know you can't leave. $5 or more. You go to a ball game, and you've got that vendor coming up and down the stands, you may pay $7 for a bottle of water. For that same bottle of water. Now, the water hasn't changed, has it? It's just where you're buying it from. And it's the value that you as a consumer have placed on this little bottle. That's what changes the price, convenience, desire for this. Value. Placing value on things is important. Our home values go up and they go, not a whole lot down, but maybe they go down a little bit. And it's all depending on the market and the desire for the product that we're going after. Eggs, used to be $3 a carton. They shot all the way up to above $8 a carton. Now they've come back down some. I think they're around $4 now, $4.25 or something. A carton on average. Why does the price fluctuate? It's about value. It's consumption, right? It's our desire for that object, our appreciation for it. In Matthew chapter 13, a very interesting text as we read through it, as Jesus is trying to describe the kingdom of God, and he gives us several different scenarios to do that. And each of these are aimed at different ends. He's trying to explain something a little different. But if we go back to the text that was read earlier, Matthew 13, thank you, Brother Turner, for sharing that with us, but let's go back there one more time, and let's look at what Jesus said as he first compares it to a treasure in a field. Now, he doesn't explain what the treasure is, but what we can know about the treasure in the field is that the one who found it, this was valuable to them. There's a show that sometimes I like to watch. I haven't watched this much recently, but these guys would take these metal detectors and they'd go out in these random fields after getting permission, and they'd go and they'd just hunt around and they'd find all kinds of things that were kind of fascinating and interesting. That's kind of what I imagine is going on here. This guy's just stumbled on something and it has so captured him that not only does he pick the thing up and look at it, but then after noticing its value to him, he buries it and then goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field. Now, he bought the field not to cultivate it, but just simply to obtain the object that he's found. Jesus says that's how the kingdom of heaven is like to those who treasure it. Again, he gives another parable in verse 45, and he again says the kingdom of heaven is like, this time, like a merchant, a pearl merchant, who understands that pearls, depending again on the market, can be very valuable. And he finds this one pearl. It says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one, a pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here's a man who was willing to give up everything he possessed in order to obtain this one possession. That's appreciation for the object, isn't it? That demonstrates that this merchant knew that what he had found was worth more than all that he had previously had. And he was willing to sacrifice everything else in his life for that one thing. Because he had placed such great hope and worth of that thing. Now, you look at Matthew 13 in this text, and we won't read all of this, but I do encourage you to read through this text. But in verse 51, as you continue reading, Jesus asked a question of his apostles, and he said, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." I'm not sure they did, but at least they believed they understood it. And then he responds to them. He says, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Right? And there's an appreciation for those who've been properly trained for the kingdom of heaven. And again, he's trying to get them to understand the value of this thing he's been proclaiming. You go all the way back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist came preaching what message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, later on, Jesus takes up that same mission and proclaims that same thing, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here again, he's trying to get his listeners to understand the real value of what he's proclaiming. And then as that chapter ends, verse 53 tells us that when he had finished all of these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. What was he teaching them? Well, my understanding is he's teaching the same message that he's been proclaiming. Yet notice the different response. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" They saw Jesus grow up, and they knew him as a young man. You might think, well, that ought to make them really appreciate this this man Jesus, that they've seen him all of his life. They've seen what he's done. And yet, that's not what happens, is it? Notice Jesus as the text continues in verse 57. "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." They didn't appreciate, they didn't value what he was saying. And so Jesus moved on to other individuals, other groups of individuals, because they simply did not appreciate the Word of God. They did not appreciate the Son of God. They did not value what he was proclaiming. Think about this idea of valuing things. There are a couple of things I want us to think about in a real kind of serious way. Asking ourselves, do we appreciate things like the Word of God? Do we give it the proper evaluation in our life that we ought to? In Matthew chapter 4, we read of the temptations of Jesus. As you begin in Matthew 4, you find out Jesus has been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, Satan comes to him to bring an onslaught of temptation against him. And he's going to tempt him in three ways. The first way is by food, right? He's been fasting for 40 days. He's got to be very hungry. And I'm sure he was. Yet on the temptation, Jesus responds in verse 4 by saying, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You notice in all three temptations, in verse 4, in verse 7, and verse 10, each time Satan tries to tempt Jesus to go into sin, he responds how? "It is written." Jesus had a real appreciation for the Word of God. He knew it. He learned it. He studied it. And in the moments of crisis, when he needed it the most, you notice it was right there for him to attack his temptations and to overcome them. What kind of appreciation do we have for the Word of God? In the book of Corinthians, Paul writes to those Christians in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. He makes an interesting contrast between those who are God's people and those who are not. Those who stand in the kingdom and those who are outside. And he kind of narrows it down to a mindset difference. There's a change in between these two groups. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of God is folly to those," I'm sorry, "for the word of the cross is folly to those who," what? "Are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When the insincere and ungrateful and unbelieving word comes to the Word of God, they see God's word as foolish, as not necessary, as not needed, as a fairy tale. They push it aside because they would rather live the way they're living than to confront the change that's necessary in their lives. Is that our attitude? Do we ever see the word of God as foolishness? That's a desperate situation for any person. When they refuse to see with their eyes what their mind knows is true, what God's word has proven to be true, Paul says they are perishing. In Paul's letter to Timothy, the Thessalonican letter, Paul says they are deluded in their thinking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he goes on to say about those who were in versus those who are out of God's kingdom. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, having this mystery by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Why don't we lose heart? He says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to what? Or to tamper with God's word." You ever tamper with God's word? I was in a serious conversation recently with a member of the church, and we were talking about certain aspects of the word of God, and a very faithful member, but one who is struggling in a certain way and is struggling to accept not that it's the truth of the word, but accept what it means for their life. You know, when we reach a difficult moment in our life, I'll call it a crisis moment, when we are confronted with our sin, maybe our sinful past, maybe sin we're currently involved in, it can be difficult for us. And we may be tempted in those moments to tamper with the Word of God. We can't do that. In those moments, we need to stand up to ourselves. And we need to allow the Word of God to speak for itself. He goes on to say, "But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled," notice this, "it is veiled to those who are perishing." You notice that same term from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, to those who are perishing. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, the word of God has become veiled to them. You think about a veil. A veil is present. Why? Because it obscures, right? It doesn't allow you to look clearly through. We have blinds in our house. Why? Because there are times in the day when we want to cut off sight from the outside world. And so in a way, those windows that have blinds on them are veiled. We do that on purpose. When the sun may be shining on that particular part of the house and the sunlight's coming through and maybe it's obscuring something, we will close the blinds, right? Well, there are those who purposely veil themselves to the truth. Maybe for a variety of reasons. Maybe they simply just don't want to hear God speak. Maybe it's because they feel convicted over what's being said by God. Maybe it is that somebody else has veiled the truth for them and they've yet to have that removed from their vision. But verse 3 tells us it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded their mind, blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Has the truth become veiled in our lives? And it's not the case that probably all the truth of God, but maybe it's one particular area in your life where you're struggling, not because the Word of God is necessarily difficult for you. You understand it. You're capable intellectually of asserting the truth. But because of circumstance, because of family members, because of things going on currently in your life, you're refusing to see what God has to say. Paul says, you've become veiled. Take the veil off. Open the blinds up. Look with an honest heart. And you know what? That may at times in our lives cause us to become vulnerable. It may even cause us heartache and trouble. But the denial of a problem does not make it go away. If I have cancer in my body, or if I have some disease that is there and I just simply don't want to notice it, it doesn't make it go away. It's still there. I need to stand up and face it. If I've got a problem in my marriage and I just kind of ignore it, it doesn't go away. It can cause the problem to just get bigger. If I've got a problem at work and I'm not doing what I should, or someone's doing something to me and I just simply try to ignore it, it doesn't make it go away. And I've got a problem in my relationship with one of my brothers or sisters in Christ, and there's some sin maybe involved, or some difficulty in our relationship. Ignoring it does not make it go away. Unveiling our eyes and seeing truth, especially when it comes to the Word of God, that is what's important. And so we must remove the veil. James says it this way, very simply, in James 1:22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Notice this. Deceiving ourselves. Is it possible to deceive yourself? Absolutely. To be a sincere follower of Christ means we must get rid of the deception and look honestly at where we are. If you're not growing in your faith, if you find yourself as a Christian only simply seemingly maintaining where you are, ask yourself why. Why am I not growing? Why am I not becoming more like Christ, becoming the kind of Christian that I would hope to be? James says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Do we appreciate the Word of God? Do we appreciate the kingdom of God? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the text tells us there that about 3,000 people were baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. 3,000 people. Later in that same text, it tells us that there, on that very beginning of the proclaiming of the gospel, verse 47 says that they were those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. As we are people who become obedient to the gospel And we obey that by being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. It is God who then takes us and places us into His kingdom, His church. If you are a Christian, you are a member of the kingdom of God. If I go back just for a minute to Matthew 13, and I notice what's going on there. Two parables here that talk about the appreciation that we should have for the kingdom of God. It's not just enough to be one who's a believer, quote unquote, in God. But that being a follower of God, being a true believer, means I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I've been added to a family of God, the church. And Jesus says we ought to give that high appreciation and value in our lives. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, they need to pay careful attention to themselves and to the flock, the church, which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers, to care for the church of God, which He, Christ, what? Obtained with His own blood. Not only did Jesus provide a way of salvation through His blood, through His sacrifice of His life, but He also purchased in that act the kingdom of God. As a Christian, we are the blood-bought people of God. We need to appreciate what God has done for us, and we need to appreciate the family He's added us to. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says in verse 28, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, this morning we have assembled, along with many other members of the church across the world, to offer worship with reverence and awe. Paul said we ought to be grateful for that. We ought to have such a gratitude for what we've been made a part of that it oversprings or overflows into our worship. I don't know what happened this morning before you got to worship, but we're here together. And so I try to ask myself each week, I'm not 100% at this by any means, but I always try to think, what am I bringing to God today? Am I bringing God a heart of gratitude for what He's done for me? Am I bringing Him a heart of gratitude, as Paul says here, for the church that He's added me to, for the kingdom that is unshakable? Thank You for Your worship this morning. Thank You for what You've done to help me. And hopefully I can help you as we work together to offer proper worship to God. Do we appreciate God's kingdom? And then finally, do we appreciate the temple of God? Now you may say, well, that sounds kind of similar to the other thing. Well, it's not exactly. It's really not the same thing. And to kind of illustrate it, I'll go back to my water bottle here, right? Your water bottle that you drink out of, that you purchase for whatever you evaluate for it at the moment. Maybe you're the one in the convenience store who's looking for the cheapest water you can buy. I did notice that in the convenience store, there are water, you know, just water. And then there are things that are like water but have lots of additives in them, like electrolytes and things, right? We try to fancy up our water, don't we? But when you think about water, they may have all kinds of different labels on the front, right? This one's Pure Life. You may have a Dasani or Nestle or, you know, a Great Value, right? But really the label, other than explain to me who bottled this, it's not that important. I look at the ingredients. I hope I only find one thing in there. If I'm getting water, I don't want a bunch of other things. But the label is not that significant. But what is significant is what's inside. The one thing I want to be able to trust is that this water is pure water. That there's not something in here that's contaminating, that might poison my body, right? We don't want that. We want to have a confidence that that water is purified. We all come this morning with all kinds of different labels, right? Maybe it's our skin tone is a little different. Maybe it's our wealth may be a little different. Maybe it's our background, what country we came from. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's our educational level. We have all kinds of different labels on the outside. But that's not really what's important, is it? That's really not what God sees. You remember when Samuel was going out to search out a new king for Israel? When he went to the house of Jesse, what did God say to him? I don't want you to look like men look. I don't want you to look at the outside. But what I'm looking for is someone who, on the inside, is devoted to God. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. You go back and study it, but I believe that's the essence of what God is saying. He wants the heart to be dedicated to Him. And that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. That's why God chose David. It really isn't significant what the label is. I want to know that the content inside is the proper content that's been purified. When I look in the text and I'm thinking about that purification and those elements inside that bottle, I like what Paul says to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You notice in this text, in verse 18, Paul writes, "Flee from sexual immorality." Why, Paul? "Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. And you are not your own. You were bought with a price." Remember that price, Acts 20, verse 28. That's the blood of Jesus. "You were bought with a price, with a high price. So glorify God in your body." The people in Corinth had a problem with sexual immorality. They had a problem with it. So Paul says, flee from it. Do like Joseph. Leave your jacket and run away. He told Potiphar's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was bound and determined not to make himself corrupted with that sin that for so many is so tempting. He didn't want to corrupt the insides. He didn't want to find contamination in his soul that would stand between him and his God. He had a real interest in purity. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to be interested in purity. Purify yourselves. Earlier in this same chapter, if you go back up to verse 9, you notice the problems they had. Verse 9, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Again, do not be deluded in your thinking. Do not allow your eyes to become veiled, but see truth for what it is. And you may be involved in something right now that is sinful. Paul's point here is, in verse 19, flee from it. Get away. Get out of it. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. You notice he starts right off by talking about the impurity of the flesh. But it's not just that, right? That's not the only things that make us impure. He says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. These are things the Corinthians needed to hear. Maybe his list for us would look a little bit different. But the point remains the same. As Christians, we have got to live to a higher moral standard. He's calling us out of wickedness to make real change in our lives. And sometimes that means we got to get out of the place we are. Maybe it means we got to stop hanging out with the people we hang out with. It may mean I need to stop watching the things I watch, listening to the things I listen to, being influenced by the people who influence me. Purify yourselves. Then he says in verse 11, this is a reminder for us. If you're a Christian, this is so vitally important to remember. And such were some of you. That's the way you used to live. That's the way some of us have lived. And in some impure way, we've all lived in sin. So that's who you were, but it's not who you should be anymore. He says, but you were washed. When you were immersed into Christ, you were washed of your sin. You were cleansed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. See, it just puzzles me to no end to those who say you can be a Christian without being immersed into Christ. Just look at this one text right here. Tell me how you can get around this text and believe that all you got to do is believe, that all you got to do is say a sinner's prayer. That's not what he says. Read the text again. He says, but you, those who had been washed, or those who had been purified, were what? Washed. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. How? By being in Christ Jesus. We are those who no longer live to the flesh, but to live to Jesus. That's the way we should live. But what does our life actually reflect? What does the way we live actually say about what we value, what we appreciate, the decisions we make, the places we go, the things we choose to get involved in? Do they proclaim before the world and to God that I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live differently? Or do the things I'm doing, the words I'm saying, the way I'm living actually say something counter to that? Do they actually say, yeah, I'm not really trying to live that differently? That's a problem. That's a problem for us. The way I live means something. What do I reflect in my values, in my choices? Paul says, such were some of you. But that's not who we are anymore. What do you value? What do you appreciate? Drink of water is nice on a hot day when you're sweating and you're thirsty. That's nice, isn't it? I want to know that when I drink this water, there's nothing contaminated or impure in it. That's a nice confidence. I hope it's true. I'll find out later. When I get to heaven, when time has come to completion, Jesus has returned, I want to know in that moment, I'm among the saved. I'm among the purified. Those who've been sanctified and justified. This morning, are you in that number? Or do you find yourself outside? Here's the beautiful thing. You don't have to stay there. The only thing that will keep you out of heaven is pride. Is a pride that is unwilling to submit, unwilling to change, unwilling to humble themselves. This morning, are you in Christ or do you find yourself outside? We're here, we're ready to help. If we can help in any way whatsoever, please come as together we stand and as we sing.